Amen. Thanks, Dan. And thanks, Scott, for that worship. That was great. Really, really enjoyed that. Really, really enjoyed that. And you know what? That is something that I'm going to pull back to later in my message. That was really relevant. So, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm Adam. Good to meet you, Richard. This morning... Excellent. Thank you, Chris. So this morning, we're going to be talking a lot about this, our spiritual formation, okay? And it's also going to be rooted in this community. And it's all going to be done through the lens of becoming like Jesus. So I just want to say, stick with me. We've got a lot to go through. And I'll try and be as clear as I possibly can. And before anything else, I just want to remind you that we are in our vision series here. This teaching isn't a one-off message. It's not designed to give us the answers we need up front. Tick, done, let's go. This is the planting of seeds that are going to be sown through many messages over the season that we're going through. And ultimately, I just want this to be a message which excites you, which whets your appetite for the direction that we are heading in, and as a church family, and what God's wanting to do to allow us to build firm foundations for our teachings ahead of us. So last week, Heike was brought us a message, Watering the Garden Part 1, and alluded to this week, Watering the Garden Part 2. So Heike's focus last week was being with Jesus. How do we be with Jesus? And that was very much a individual message. And that continues on. A lot of what we're talking about with our spiritual formation is stuff which is so unique to us. And it's our own journey. It's our own story. But it does weave into, a bit later on in the message, into our community, our church family. So we're moving on from So the being with Jesus is kind of like the why we do things, and we're moving into the how. How do we be with Jesus? Because that will shape us to become like Jesus. And I'm going to start in the same place as Heike, looking and readdressing spiritual formation. And the clicker works. So spiritual formation, I wanted to pull up this quote from Dallas Willard, who described it like this. Spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is the process of increasingly becoming possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. Seems like a lot to absorb in, but it is important. I'm going to leave it there whilst I carry on so you can absorb that further. And now, formation isn't just a Christian thing, okay? It can appear to be on the surface, but you know what? It's very much a human thing. We are all being shaped. That's what Dallas Willard was referring to about being permeated and changed. We are all being shaped every hour of every second of every day. And ultimately, we are all disciples of something. But the question is, what are we disciples or apprentices of? Who are we disciples to? And the question leading on from that is, how are we being formed and shaped, and what are we being formed and shaped into? So I'm going to first address unintentional formation. So unintentional formation, this occurs in our day-to-day life, in our workplace, in school, wherever you are, whatever's going on, our unintentional formation is there. It's while we are living with no intentional thought to how we are changing over time and with no thought to our apprenticeship to Jesus. It is unintentional. And we're going to look at three examples of this unintentional formation this morning. And we're going to try and look and see how we can shift our focus and our thinking on these. And these examples are stories we believe, our habits, and our relationships. So, stories we believe. Humans, us, we are story-driven people. We love a good narrative. We enjoy a good book. We enjoy reading news articles. We are excited for the latest film or endless scrolling on social media, looking for a story to feed us. We love absorbing story. And the challenge lies in the fact, in an unintentional fact, that these stories can mislead us. They can misrepresent the world we live in. They can give us false impressions of the world. They can they can mislead us. And it's easy to see some of these stories we read as truth and be misled. And we end up unintentionally absorbing and becoming what society tells us that we should be or need to be or need to believe. And in the worst of circumstances, we try and shoehorn our faith and beliefs into that of the world we live in, where we end up finding excuses or loopholes or false truths to kind of like justify our truths and our wants. And that can happen so much by accident. It is unintentional. We're being unintentionally formed. I'll be coming back to all of these. We're moving on to describe unintentional habits. We are also habit-driven people. We like a rhythm and a routine in our life. But more than that, what we do on a regular basis forms what we become. Our habits get into our shape of our being, and it shapes what we long and love for, ultimately. And in the New Testament, it describes this as our hearts. Our heart, which shapes our orientation and our direction. And that direction, where it leads us in the world. I'll give you a light example. I have one about my love of coffee. Now, I didn't always like coffee, but when I got to about 16, 17, and I used to hang out with my house group, my small group, those guys who were a bit older than me loved to drink coffee. I felt left out, so I started drinking coffee too, with an excessive amount of sugar in to mask the bitter taste. And of course, you know, that just led me to kind of like want to be in what's going on. And then a bit later on, I hit the working world and coffee became a habit. It became a necessity. It became, you know, a need whilst I was working late nights or long days, and it became a habit. And then it became an obsession. Habits lead to being obsessed by something. And these obsessions shift our loves and our longings. And I had a love and a longing towards coffee. It was a habit. It was driving me. It was leading me. Now, I only know one other person who watches as many coffee videos as me, watching about how to pull the perfect shot. And this leads me to where I am now. My coffee doesn't get purchased in the supermarket anymore. It gets delivered to my door from a specialty roaster. Okay, it arrives freshly roasted in 1 kilo bags from Shoreditch. And the number of tools which are required to make this coffee has moved from a mug and a spoon to at least 8 different items. As I weigh out my coffee, I grind it, I then distribute it, I press it, I time my shots, and all from a machine which Beth says costs far too much money. I would very much say different. Heike says it makes nice coffee. So what started as a habit has got to the core of my being. It shaped me. It's now what I love and I long for. And I don't drink coffee now as a habit. I now drink coffee because I love it. So it shaped my initial habit has shaped me and has changed me. And in some ways, even my identity, I can now identify as a coffee geek and proud. Maybe not so much. So this isn't exactly the worst habit. You know, I chose one that I was passionate about and I could describe. But well, as long as I don't drink too much caffeine, but you get the idea. But I hope it's really made it clear that our habits, our rhythm and our routine drives us and it shapes us to what our longings and our loves are. And that's the challenge, is because it can then easily lead us astray when you insert your own habit here and it's not necessarily a healthy one. Thirdly, our relationships. Now, this is an observation I've pulled from before in a message back in the autumn, I think it was in the autumn at least, that we become like the people we hang out with. Those people could be our friends, our family, our colleagues, those we surround ourselves with. And the odds are we end up dressing like that group of friends. We end up wanting to, we end up speaking the same sort of language of that group of friends. We use the same lingo, the same descriptive words. And we can end up ultimately looking like that group of friends over a period of time. we've absorbed and become each other. And this can be both a good thing and a bad thing, dependent on who those people are and how that shapes us. But ultimately, those that we surround ourselves with shape us. And this all happens in an environment as well. And for us, it's Maidenhead. We live in Maidenhead. And where we live has an impact on us, even down to the neighbourhood we live in. Maidenhead itself, as we all know, is commuter belt to the capital. And we are bonded to London in that way. And in that same way, Maidenhead is slave to London. We feed London, we are its workforce. And therefore, we have a high-driven pace, a high-driven work culture. And that very much shapes us and it seeds us. Who notices when you go to another town, similar size as Maidenhead, but further away from here, it feels very different. Salisbury, I wrote down a few, Salisbury, maybe Stratford, maybe Norwich. You know, you go to these places and you go and visit somewhere else and the pace of life is different. The word busyness is not on the tip of people's tongues. It's refreshing. And we also become like the place that we call home. So we start to become more like the environment we are in, not just those that we surround ourselves with. And we also live in the 21st century. So there's other things that influence as well. Our phone life, our digital life is a finger touch away. And that very much shapes us all the time. The world's getting smaller. So all of the above stories, all of the above, the stories we believe, our habits, our relationships, and including that, the relationship we have with the environment we're in, this mixes together and it forms this melting pot and it creates basically our primary foundation. Our primary unintentional foundation, if we're not careful. Now, this doesn't happen in a single moment. This happens over a period of time. We get shaped by our experiences, by our influences, and over a good number of years. If you look at a picture of me, that would have been a good thing to do. If you looked at a picture of me when I was 18, I'd look very different to when I am now. My style's changed and things like that, but my style back then was based on the fashion at that time and who I surrounded myself with. And I'm different now, I've changed. I'm sure you could look back and position yourself in several time periods of your life and look how that you've changed through that life as you've been influenced and formed at leading to that moment, but also from then till now. So it's an onward going thing. We're all being formed and shaped. And the question that we have to unpack this morning is, as disciples and followers of Jesus, what are we being shaped and formed into? And where does our faith and our discipleship and apprenticeship to Jesus come into this? How do we counter or offset our unintentional formation so that we don't necessarily become more like Maidenhead or more like Dan or more like Instagram or whatever's on my phone or more like my identity and love of coffee, but become more like Jesus? So let's get a bit practical. We're going to go back through some of these again, and we're going to look at how we can intentionally change so we can become more like Jesus. So to counter the stories that we believe and we feed ourselves with, we need teaching. We need Jesus' teaching. And this is where teaching, like on Sundays, reading the Word of God through the week or in any time you have, or other quality reading as well, the study guides which enhance our faith and point us towards the way of Jesus. These all have a vital role to play. And the best kind of teaching doesn't just tell you right from wrong. Actually, it gets into your head with the vision and the truth that Jesus brings, the truth of life, the way of life. And that is something that can counter the stories and the lies that we're being told. If you notice, when Jesus taught, he gathered crowds around him and he taught. He didn't give them a command or give them necessarily a moral to the story. Often he talked in parables and there was an underlying theme. And nor did he give you kind of like 3 points to work on in the week. You know, okay, come back, we'll see you next week. Here's 3 points to work on. I want to see some change. You might have done that with the disciples. I very much doubt it, to be honest. And what he did do is he told stories. He told stories about the way that the world actually works, the way it was designed to work. And you know what? His stories he was telling were radical. But they were also attractive. He had a lot of pushback, but he also had a lot of gathering. Romans 12. I think I put this on the screen. I did put it on the screen. Amazing. I didn't highlight it. So Romans 12, this is a classic teaching. And it gives a real clear instruction to us. Okay? It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you'll be able to test what's appropriate in God's will and his good and pleasing will. What's that telling us there? You've got the stories that the world's telling us, the world, and then you've got what the truth is that Jesus is teaching. So don't conform to the pattern of the world. If this is our pushback against the world. So it's really important that we get a good armor of defense up against the lies of the world, what's being feeding us and what's telling us how to live, what's going on. And the challenge is moving from knowing something. So you can be taught something on a Sunday morning. You can get to know something over a period of time. But that's not necessarily the same as doing it. You can know what's right. And then you can potentially choose to do what's right. But then there's actually the knowing that it's going to be good for you. The wanting to do what's right. So we're going to move on to unintentional habits. And we need to reshape these unintentional habits. And with that, we need to build in intentional practice. So specifically, we're talking here about our spiritual practices. Our spiritual practices, which are in community with others. These practices enable us to love our enemies, not because we're told that we should, but because we believe it to be true and we then want to do it. It leads us to doing it. And other bits of practice allows us to help us to listen to God, help us to bring wisdom and joy and peace to ourselves, but also those that surround us as well. Now, the word practice is in here. It's practice. Intentional practice. If I asked Rachel here to jump up and play, what did I write down? Beethoven's Piano Sonata number 29. So this is notoriously one of the hardest pieces to play on piano, and that's because I Googled it. Would Rachel just be able to play that and jump up and play it? Rachel's shaking her head. Thank you very much. There might be a button to press play on it. Okay, yeah. So probably not, but what happens if we supported Rachel? What happens if we gave her a big cheer and a round of applause? I don't think that's necessarily going to help Rachel be able to play the piece any better, no matter how loved and supported she felt about it. How about if we take a charismatic approach and we laid hands on Rachel and prayed for a miracle that she's able to play that piece? Well, I believe in miracles. Yeah, I think God could do that. But is that a repeatable thing? If then Rachel had to play it again and again and again, that then she had to pray every single time for a miracle that she's able to perform this piece, I don't think that is something that's sustainable and nor has the right intentions behind it. But what happens if Rachel practiced really hard every day, whether she wanted to or not? Got high expectations here, Rachel. Maybe a year or two goes by. And what happens then? Well, through this intentional practice and perseverance, Rachel would form the skills required to play the piece. It might still be hard, but it'd be well within her capacity because of the intentional practice behind it. It's not that Rachel can't play it now. It's not that she can't play it at all, but that she can't play it yet. And this is exactly how we need to approach our apprenticeship to Jesus, our discipleship to Jesus. It will take a lifetime of practice. A lifetime of practice in community with others. So how do we practice being a disciple of Christ? How do we practice being a disciple of Christ? We just need to go back and watch Heike's talk last week. It's all about our being with Jesus. That's how we practice being a disciple. The disciples got it firsthand. They could practice being a disciple of Jesus because they were following Jesus continuously, being with him, studying him, moving as he moves. And we can practice being a disciple. We can practice getting our spiritual formation in place, our foundations, as the disciples did, by being with Jesus ourselves. These spiritual disciplines and practice that get into our subconscious and then impact our hearts. It changes the way that we see the world. It changes and resets our longings and our spiritual direction and what God's calling us to. And our hearts and movements will align with that of God's. And it moves from unintentional to intentional. So who noticed, I previously mentioned that being a follower of Jesus requires us to do this in community. Well, finally, we're going to look at our unintentional relationships, changing to formational community. We as humans are naturally belonging together in community. We seek it. We yearn for it often, wanting to gather. It could be ones and twos. It could be a coupling. It could be friendships. We yearn to be in community with each other. And living in community allows us, living in community allows us to be transformed in two beautiful ways, exposure and encouragement. So firstly, exposure, that allows you to open up what's inside you and it allows others to see that because you can't see yourself sometimes. Community brings the best and the worst out in others, whether that is a river community, a small group, prayer groups, whatever it looks like, but also in things like, you know, your marriage or your personal friendship lives. For example, I have this lovely mirror called Beth, okay, who truly exposes me for who I am. I've been married to Beth now for 6.5 years, and I look very different from when I first met Beth to where I am now, because I have a lovely Beth who is happy to point out my flaws to me. With love. I did read this out to her and she's like, you're going to say that? Yeah, with love though. And actually it allows me to strive and improve myself and better myself because Beth can see what I can't see in myself. And this is healthy exposure. And that can form in a good community. And that provides not only a healthy community, but it also increases encouragement. And this is the encouragement where we champion each other in individuals. We recognize and we know each other's what's happening, what we're doing in our lives and where we're trying to better ourselves, our own personal journey. Maybe that we get from that exposure. And that allows us to be championed when we fall short and championed when we get it right, because we're trying to be better Christ-like people. So through all this, the Holy Spirit is our baseline for our spiritual transformation. And we can read that in Galatians 5. Paul tells us to walk in step with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and out of that, the fruits of the Spirit will grow. If we practice the presence of God, our spiritual disciplines, these become the first and primary way that we experience life. They become our spiritual formation, and that is not intentional. Sorry, that is intentional. It's not an unintentional thing. And we need to recognize that this takes time to become like Jesus. It's not something that is a quick fix. It's not something that will be an easy journey necessarily. Let's grab that. It's not necessarily something that's going to become an easy journey, but it's something that takes time to happen and to evolve. Give me 1 second. We have a practical demonstration, guys. I'm sorry, it doesn't involve any of Isaac's bath toys. It does involve Colin Barnes's golf balls, though. So, practical demonstration. This jar here, empty jar, pretend it's empty, I'm not going to empty it out. This jar here represents time, okay? This represents our time. And as Heike said last week, our time is our most kind of like precious resource, our own personal precious resource. Different people have other things that are precious to them, finances, homes, family, but actually the thing that's most precious to us that we all have collectively is time, okay? Now, I'm going to fill this jar, firstly, with balls. I've done that already because I don't want to tip them out. So these balls here represent our core spiritual formation. This is us following Jesus. This is our spiritual practice, okay? And then I'm going to continue to fill this jar with the pasta, which is representing the other things that are close to us in our life. This is our family. This is our friends. This is our small groups. This is church, okay? And it's just going to continue to fill up. It's going to continue to fill us up with our time. And then finally, we have, well, it's a mix of orzo and rice. So I got it from Isaac. And this represents everything else that makes up our time, everything else that makes up our life. This is our workplace. This is our bits and pieces we have to get done. The jobs are how we choose to spend other bits of time, watching film, reading books, television, things like that, okay? And the rest of that will fill up all the gaps of our time. And what we have here is a jar which is completely full. Our time is filled. It all fits in. If we do it the other way around, and we start off by filling up, let's be fair, let's make it the right same half, there we go. We fill up with all the things we've got to get done in our life, the jobs we have to get done, spending time on social media, other bits and pieces, our work, and making that the time priority. Then we continue to top up with the, that's probably fair, that's probably half. Then we continue to top up with the other bits that feed us, the things we enjoy doing, that fill our social calendar, things that that continue to allow us to top up our introvert and extrovert self. And then we finish up by continuing to fill up and putting in our time with Jesus, our spiritual formation. And, well, you've run out of time. What happens when it's the other way around? Well, suddenly, you don't have time for your spiritual formation. That is the same volume of everything, but you've filled up the other way around. It's not allowing that time for your life, so there's not the same amount. Yeah. And how easy is this to fill up in our upside-down priority of life? What impacts, looking at this as an example, what impacts would allowing God first dibs on our life and giving him the first priority of our time and space make? So just to summarize, we're going to draw back to the river of life as we round off, the river of life being the source, the Holy Spirit source, and then what flows through us and feeds us and allows us to grow. The Holy Spirit is the source of the river. It nourishes us. And then we saw what Heike brought last week, where it allows the river to flow through us. Now, by contrast, if a river ends up running slowly, you see silt building up. If it's not got a water flow going through it, silt builds up and then ends up becoming barely more than a series of puddles that are slowly flowing. And we can easily get there by some of what we described today, our unintentional formation, our time priority being flipped upside down. But instead, if we want to be changed into a deep river with fresh flowing water, this is water that waters ourselves and then, preempting next week, flows out and waters others around us. Well, to do that, we need to let the Spirit flow and move in us, to allow Spirit time, because it takes time. And then Holy Spirit will, with a fast-flowing water, will carry away all the sludge and the silt and allow a deep channel which is flowing and bringing fresh water and life, which nourishes us and allows us to become more like Jesus, that will shape us and will lead on to next week to what we do with that. So, to summarize, to change, how do we change to become more like Jesus? Well, through teachings, attending church, your Bible reading, digging into scripture, and things that support you in that. Through our spiritual disciplines, the other makeup of our practices of being with Jesus. Through a community which will expose us for who we are, but championing us, I can't say that word, in it, and supporting us and guiding us and being our backbone. But ultimately, through the Holy Spirit, we can become like Jesus. And all of this takes time. All of it takes practice, and really takes practice. There's a battle going on for your time. There's quite literally a battle going on for your time. You have a finite 24 hours a day. And there's a battle for what shapes you also. Your spiritual formation. You have on one side society and the world, versus on the other side, you've got Jesus' way of life. You've got our spiritual formation, our discipleship. What's going to win?